Wow, that was a hoedown, all right. That was great. Great. Well, right now we get the privilege of watching some very special people participate in the greatest news ever, and they're going to do so in a way that I believe is particularly powerful. So what we're going to do now is, for those of you who are getting baptized, we want you to get up and make your exodus out of the sanctuary. Go get ready, and we're going to talk about you for a few minutes. Can we give them a hand as they leave? So I'll tell you, their heart and my heart and our heart is this, that we would truly participate in what they're about to do. That we would see, we would understand, that we would be responsive to this God-given symbol called baptism. And as much as what they're about to do is for them, no doubt it's about them, but it's also about you. And as much as what they're about to do signals the relationship that they have with God, it also points to a truth that is universally binding and that God calls us to be responsive to. And so I want you to look at this through the eyes of, hey, how does this connect with me? As much as I am a spectator, what is the connection to me and my life? Now, when we look in Scripture, we find that the Bible talks about baptism in a number of ways. And today I want to look at one exceptionally powerful way that Scripture describes baptism. A guy named Peter. Peter, of course, was a disciple of Jesus. He wrote a few books bearing his name. Peter would say that a person getting baptized is kind of like a person stepping foot into a boat. So getting baptized is like stepping foot in a boat, getting in a boat. And not just any ordinary boat, it's like stepping foot into the most famous boat ever. And for those of you who grew up in the 60s and 70s, I'm not referring to the SS Minnow on Gilligan's Island. So you're like, okay, talk about Gilligan's Island. No, no. And for those of us who grew up in the 80s, I'm not referring to the Love Boat. Heck no, no Love Boat here. And certainly for those in the 90s who grew up with the 90s, I'm not referring to the Titanic a la James Cameron. No, I'm talking about Noah's boat, Noah's Ark. Those who get baptized, it's like Peter says, it's like stepping foot into Noah's boat. Now, many of us, even if we have been unchurched, we have no idea about the inner workings of a local church. We've heard about Noah. We've heard about the flood. We understand at least some of the bits and pieces of that particular story. And what we know from the book of Genesis is that the flood was coming. And the flood was coming because the people kept resisting God, generation after generation resisting the leadership of God. And yet God, in his loving kindness, he held back his judgment. God, in his patience, held back the response that he ought to have given towards the people because of their rebellion. And yet God held back, and he did so for generation after generation until the community there of the world as a whole, became so degenerate, so corrupt, that they reached the point of no return, at which point said, the time is coming. God says, the time is coming. It is soon. It's right around the corner. I'm going to flood the world with a righteous judgment. What we discover is that not all people would be swept away in that judgment, because God would tell a guy and his family to build a boat and to make it big, and that if they were to get in that boat and put on their seatbelt and put their seats in an upright position and put their food trays up and hold on, that they would make it through that impending judgment. And so that's what they did. They got in the boat and they got in their seats and they put on the seatbelts and they waited for that judgment, and it eventually came. The flood tides were unleashed. The deluge took place. The entire world was overwhelmed in a watery grave as God unleashed his wrath against people who would not respond to his loving kindness. And as we picture that story, and as we picture that boat, you can just imagine the turbulence that Noah and his family experienced in the boat, how they were thrashed back and forth, how they rose with these massive swells only to drop back down, sometimes even submerging into the ocean itself, being baptized, you might say, into the ocean itself, only to come back up and to be battered for 40 days and 40 nights. But what we learn from that text is that the boat made it. The ark endured. The only thing that did endure was the ark. And because the boat made it, and Noah and his family were in the boat, that meant that Noah and his family made it. They made it to God's new world. They traveled from the shore of the old world, and they made it to the shore of the new world. It was God's only vehicle of escape that we read about in Genesis. Now, it's with that particular backdrop in mind, I want you to hear the words of Peter. So Peter, writing thousands of years later, says this. 1 Peter 3, 18, "For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, put into the grave, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God," here it is, "waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water." And here's the connection, verse 21. "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you." I'm not talking about getting wet, Peter says. This isn't just about going in water. This is not about simply the removal of dirt from your skin, but it is the appeal of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, that's a mouthful, no doubt about it, and so I'm not going to be able to deal with all the particulars, but let me try to simplify what Peter is saying. And I think he's saying this. He's saying when a person steps foot into the baptismal waters, imagine them stepping foot onto a boat. And that boat is going to go into the worst possible storm, the greatest storm ever. In fact, the storm is so great that that boat will be submerged, will go underwater. I think Peter would say, imagine the waters of the baptismal as being the troubled waters of an ocean in the midst of the greatest storm. Picture it as God's future and fierce wrath that will fall upon all people because of their sins. It's going to happen. And Peter says, picture those waters as that impending judgment in the future. But notice, you're stepping foot into a boat. And Peter would say, Scripture would say, you're stepping foot into Jesus. Jesus is the boat. He's the ark in this illustration. He is the boat that has been commissioned by the Father to sail right into the very center of that storm, right into the very eye of that hurricane, to experience the very wrath of God, and not just to settle in that storm, but to move out of that storm. Imagine for a moment, and picture it this way, that as Jesus was betrayed and arrested, imagine the waters becoming troubled. Picture the waves of judgment crashing against him as he is mocked and berated and scourged. Hear the howling of the wind and see his person absorbing the shock of the breakers as the crown of thorns are hammered upon his head, as he has his hands pinned to that cross. And see him in the very center of that storm of God's wrath as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then see that last, final, and most devastating tidal wave come over him, sweep over him, crashing down upon his person, plunging him into the deep dark sea, into the very grave itself. He looks to be finished. The boat looks to be broken apart. He is sunk to the bottom, right? This is over, right? And the answer is no. Because he is the vessel commissioned by the Father, the deeper you try to hold him down, the quicker and more gloriously he shoots up out of the water, out of the storm, out of the grave, into God's new world, only to dock at the right hand of the Father. Do you get the image? And then the door opens up, and the person who gets baptized kind of stumbles out. And they are at the right hand, or at the side of the Father, accepted. Peter says here, verse 18, Christ died for sins once and for all. He bore the judgment that we deserve, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you who are far from God to the other side, as it were, to God's heavenly shore. In verse 20, he says that Noah and his family were saved through water. How so? By getting into the boat. Verse 21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. How? By getting into Jesus, who was submerged in judgment and came out, emerged in resurrection, because of which we can rise from God's judgment, away from God's judgment. And it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but the appeal of a good conscience. A person who can say, my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. I got lots of sins I still have yet to commit, and yet because of what Jesus did, he completely swallows up all of my sin in his righteousness. Peter says it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus out of the sea of death and judgment into life at the right hand of the Father. Baptism doesn't save a person. Okay, hear that. We're Baptists, and we don't believe that. Baptism does point to a person who does save. It's a picture of what happens in conversion, what happens in salvation. Peter, I think, says, don't get tripped up on the symbolism here. No one gets saved by getting wet, no more than you putting a wedding ring on your finger makes you married. The relationship precedes the ring. The relationship with God precedes the visible demonstration or token of that relationship. This is testifying to people that you've stepped right onto Jesus and you've held on to him, and he has taken you through God's wrath into God's favorable presence. Or let me put it like this. What you're going to see here in about 5-10 minutes is this. You're going to see, and we want you to see, the reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Just picture Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again. But here's the additional step that we are making here this morning, and the additional step is that people are personalizing that death, burial, and resurrection. They are saying this as they are getting baptized. I died with Jesus on that day. I was buried with Jesus on that day. I rose again with Jesus on that day. And because of that, I will make it safe to God's kingdom. Amen. Amen. Love it, sister. Preach it. Let's have another hold down right now. Lynn, come on up here. I love it. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 6. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so you too might walk in newness of life. You too might put your foot on that new creation soil. You too might experience the new creation of God. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul says this in Colossians 3:3, you embrace Jesus, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Baptism is saying, I got in the boat. And baptism is a declaration is that there's no other boat you can get into. You can imagine when the floods began to emerge, when it began to rain and the currents began to billow from the surface of the earth, that people got really innovative in the book of Genesis, right? Some people who decided not to go into the ark, even if they were allowed to do so, they grabbed their kayaks, right? And some grabbed their canoes, and others huddled on their bayliners, and they're thinking, we can handle this. We can navigate the storm waters of God's wrath. Other people grabbed onto driftwood. Still other people felt that their breaststroke was strong enough to make it through the watery judgment. But what we discover is that all of those forms of self-salvation were futile. Baptism is saying there's only one vessel that can make it, and it's Jesus and Jesus only. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When you stand before God, you really have only two options for salvation, and one only works, okay? And here are the two options. You're either going to stand before God and you're going to say, God, on that day, God, let me in because I'm a good person. Accept me into your kingdom because I'm sincere. Accept me as your son or your daughter because I'm not as bad as other people. I have lived a decent life. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Accept me on that basis. And the Bible would say that's driftwood that will drown you. So that's one option. Or you can stand before God, having already in your life stepped foot into Jesus. So that when you stand before God, you say, God, there's nothing good that I can bring. In fact, on my best day, my righteousness is reprehensible in your sight. And even though I may have conformed to your law on the outside, yeah, right. But even if I did on the inside, I'm violating your law all the time. It's about me, my glory, me getting ahead in life. It's not for your glory. God, I recognize that I can't bring good to you. So what I do bring to you is Jesus' goodness and his righteousness. And I hold on to that and that alone. Those are your two options this morning. The option of religion or Jesus. Religion or the gospel. And Jesus is so much greater than religion. Religion says you do. The gospel says it's been done. Religion says you work hard. The gospel says you rest in the work of Jesus. Religion says that, well, we have a spiritual rehab for weak people to get stronger. The gospel says, no, there's no such thing as a spiritual rehab for weak people because we aren't weak people. We are dead people who don't need rehab. We need resurrection. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, Jesus obeyed, therefore I'm accepted. These baptismal waters right here, those who go in and come out, they are saying, I'm saved by the grace of Jesus alone and nothing else. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Will you see that? Will you interpret what we're about to watch with that lens? And will you ask yourself the question this morning, what am I resting on? What am I holding on to? When I stand before God and I have to give an account, will I have exited this life not trusting Jesus, not stepping foot into his life, not resting on what he has done? Will I stand before God in my own strength, in my own righteousness? This morning, you got a unique opportunity. As much as what I'm doing right now is kind of like a sermon, right? This is going to be the sermon. This is going to be the sermon. See the message. Hear the message. Respond to the message. Yes, we're going to clap. We're going to maybe tear up a little bit, as we should. We're going to congratulate. We're going to hug. We're going to pray together, clap together, hug together. But here's the most important thing about this morning. Will we believe together? don't leave here not having put your faith in Jesus. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, what that means right now is in your very heart of hearts, you say, gosh, that guy makes a little bit of sense. And what does make sense, man, I don't want to stand before you on my own merits. I don't want to stand before you with my own so-called righteousness. God, right now, I place my faith in Jesus. I want to trust in Jesus. And whatever that means to step foot into Jesus, I want to do that right now. And if you say that in your heart, I believe God is quick to respond, because he is long-suffering, he is patient, he is quick to save and to respond to the cries of those who ask for salvation. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray. We're going to have Pastor Glenn come up, and we are going to watch miracles take place. We're going to see the gospel on display. Join me in prayer. Father, you are into multimedia. You talk to us through so many different channels. You talk to us through creation, through the universe, through relationships, through your providence, through so many things. And today you are talking to us through baptism. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. God, that you would cause us to be participants in this. Lord, if there are any here who don't know you, I pray that this would be the day that they would come to know you, the day that they would step foot into you, trusting you by faith. And we do pray for those right now who are going to get baptized. I pray that today would mark their hearts, not only for time, but for eternity. God, I pray that this would not be merely people getting wet, but that this would be a seal of the relationship they have already begun with you. God, do the miraculous here this morning. Do a supernatural work, God, as you show the glory of Jesus in baptism. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.